which is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to look at the first two chapters. A couple of things that I want to say before we start. The first 35 minutes of this message, you're all going to go into deep depression. I'd ask Bill Clark, counselor in our church, to stick around, but he's got to run. But we could all lay on the couch out there. But actually, I'm going to lift you up in the last 5 minutes, hopefully, okay? This book is a very interesting book, and we're going to be in it for a few weeks. And the title is Under the Sun, and we'll talk about what that means a little bit later on. This was written, I believe, by Solomon about 3,000 years ago. And I'll tell you why so many people think, how could this be in the Bible? Why would you put a book that seemingly contradicts everything else that is in the Bible? Listen to just a few verses to get ourselves ready here. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, meaning senseless. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and simply striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind, and there is no profit under the sun. And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness, and how the wise man and the fool die just the same. For the fate of the sons of men and the false beasts are the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no vantage for man over beast. All is vanity. Aren't you glad you came out this morning? All right? It's actually going to be a very, very fun study, and I think what you're going to find is this is actually one of the most exciting, joyful books of the Bible, but we're going to have to wait a little while in this message to get to that particular point. Somebody once said, Ecclesiastes starts off really low and continues to go downhill from there. And that's kind of the way it appears. What we're going to find are there are several little refrains in this book, but here's what I want you to know at the outset. God does, from time to time in his word, record lies or things that people say that contradict the rest of his word. For example, when Satan said to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die, he actually said that. God records it. Okay, so it's inspired in the sense that he actually said it, even though it was a lie. This entire book pretty much contradicts everything else we know in Scripture. But God never endorses something where the actual writer of the book is contradicting the rest of Scripture. But he does here. And we're going to find out why God says, I agree with everything you say, Solomon. We'll find that out as we kind of walk our way through. But we're going to actually just kind of read through the text. I'm going to make comments as we go because I want you to get the full force of this book. And it is very, very forceful. And God has chosen it to be in the canon of Scripture. In other words, of the 66 books, this is one of them. This is actually in the heart of the wisdom literature that is found in the Old Testament. We talk about Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. That's your wisdom literature. Doesn't mention much about Israel, just talks about wisdom. And this may very well be the wisest, in my opinion, of all the wisdom literature. Not that any is better than the other, but it takes us into a whole different world. A whole different world. There are books today that are being written. There are songs that are being written today that literally sound just like Ecclesiastes, only no answer. We'll find out what that is. Here are the three little refrains that you see over and over again in this book, in the 12 chapters. Refrain number one, life is meaningless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All of life is absolutely senseless. The question I have for Solomon is that statement senseless? If all is senseless, is that senseless? Doesn't make any sense, all right? So then you get on, and we find another little refrain. Chasing after the wind. All that life is chasing after what you've always wanted. You finally get your arms around it, and it's gone. It didn't do what you thought it would do. And the last refrain, which is where we get our title from, is Under the Sun, and we'll talk about the definition of that a little bit later on. But I want you to know you're going to see these periodically as we go through the text. And it's a phenomenal study because it really speaks to the hearts of all of us. And everybody here is going to say to some degree, wow, I identify with that. 3,000 years old, and it's as up to date as the latest computer. And this is the wisdom of God, and this is why he records it in this portion of Scripture. Let's take a look at the first few verses, and then we will pray. We start off with these words. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers came, there they return again. Father, we would ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand the richness of this book, that our lives would be profoundly changed through it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Major point, God says, I put my seal of approval on this book. God says life is nothing but vanity, senseless, vexation of spirit. God says it's just absolutely worthless. That's why he put it in here. And yet, the rest of the Bible doesn't say that. Okay, so we're going to have to figure out how we're going to arrive at a solution to this thing, because it is a little bit of a contradiction. It's a major contradiction. It's a paradox. There's something going on here, and yet God says, I want this book in my library of books, in the 66 books of Scripture. All people experience these things from time to time in life that we read here, where life doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And as we work our way through, I'm going to pause along the way from time to time to give you a little bit of sort of an identification of where Solomon is coming from, why he says the things that he says, and why God puts his seal of approval on it, okay? Let's take a look at the first couple of verses. We read these verses here. It says, the words of the preacher. Let's just pause right there. Preacher. The word here, the Hebrew word is koheleth. It's an interesting word. The word koheleth in the Hebrew carries with the idea of a preacher, a lecturer, a philosopher, a teacher. But it literally means, in all that, one who gathers people together to hear what koheleth has to say. The name of the book, Ecclesiastes, is the Greek word for koheleth. That's where we get the word for church. It's called the ekklesia, Ecclesiastes. It's a gathering. It's a called out assembly to hear from Koheleth, to hear from the preacher. And the preacher we're going to hear from today is Koheleth. It is Solomon. And he is going to speak his mind on what he has seen. And what is very interesting is God has chosen a man who has experienced everything there is to experience. And he's come to the conclusion in his old age that life makes absolutely no sense at all and it wasn't worth living. Okay? Isn't that a happy thought? Okay, here we go. So that's where we start. Then we read these words, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity here has kind of a wide variety. It carries with the idea of something that is very short-lived, ephemeral, just kind of comes and goes. It carries with the idea of things that don't really have any meaning. It carries with the idea of smoke, life being a vapor, just going up. And depending on where it's placed in the context, you can get sort of an idea. And the first thoughts that come to my mind as I look at this, because the subset of thoughts here today under the sun, is we're going to talk about monotony. The monotony of life, and I'm going to break it down into several different subcategories of monotony. And in this particular one is the monotony of labor. And we'll take a look. Notice what it says here in these next few verses. What has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? He talks about how a generation passes away. He talks about how the sun rises and sets. He talks about the wind going to the south and returning to the north. He talks about the rivers running into the sea, and everything just continues to go on in some kind of a cyclical pattern. He then in verse 8 says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Here's his point. Here's his point as he starts out. He says, have you ever noticed that every single thing in life is basically a cycle? And he uses some illustrations. He talks about the cycle of one generation coming, and then it leaves the earth, and another generation comes. The sun rises and the sun sets. He says the rivers go into the sea, and the sea is never full. They just continue to return. The wind blows to the south, then it turns about to the north. And then he says, and so is labor. So is my work. I get up in the morning. I go to a job I'm not crazy about. I come home. I eat my dinner. I sit in front of the TV set. I pass out. I get up the next day, and the whole cycle starts again. Anybody identify with that? Don't raise your hand. All right. He says, this is what it's like. He says, has anybody ever observed the natural pattern of life? It's just one great big cycle of boredom. Now, next week, we're going to talk about why we get bored. We won't dive into that today, but there's a particular portion in next week that opens this up. But for right now, let's accept the fact that God says, you're right. You're absolutely right. Labor, all this, totally boring. The eye cannot see enough. The ear cannot hear enough. Everything, I always want a little bit more. Whatever my eye sees, the HD isn't quite the quality I want. They're going to come up with something better, and that's going to do it for me. But he says, no, it won't. He said, it's just like the last TV. You grab for it, and it was like the wind, and it just went away. It didn't do what you thought it was going to do. Come on, admit it. It didn't do what you thought it was going to do. And he says, neither is your labor doing it. You're just one generation comes and another goes and you die. And he just says, this whole thing is just one great big joke. And God says, you're right. I put my seal of approval on exactly what you have to say. Your ear's never going to be filled with hearing. You know, it's funny, my kids kid me, but whenever I hear a song that I really like, I play it over and over and over and over again. And they go, Dad, you've listened to that thing 10 times today. But then I killed it. I don't ever want to hear it again. I cannot figure out why I don't like it anymore, why it's not doing its thing, you know? I don't know what that is, but there's something in me that gets tired of the same old, same old. Doesn't make any difference. It just keeps going and keeps going. He goes on, and he says this. Look at verse 9. He says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. He says, come on, nothing new. We think computers are new. Computers go back a couple of thousand years. They just weren't run by electricity. They didn't have megabytes, but they had little beads and things that you could slide around. That whole thing is better. We're just sort of adding to it, but it's not making anybody happier. Nothing's moving on. They did a study back in the 1950s to see what the percentage of happiness was in the United States. It was much higher than it is today. And we have much more than they had in the 50s. Gallup polls say it's going downhill. Everything we're experiencing in life is exactly what Solomon says. He says, this is what it looks like. This is what life is. It's just a cycle of the same thing over and over and over again. Then he says this. Look at verse 11. This is a real happy verse. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. He says, anything that you've ever done, no matter what fame you've ever achieved, no matter how much money you've ever made, it'll be forgotten. So why did you do it? You only had it for this little short period of time, and then you go on, and another generation inherits it, and then he gets really upset about that a little bit later on in chapter 2. He says, why did I pass it on to them? Wow, I labored for it. Why do they get it? And he's all bummed out about that. And he takes every thought that man has ever thought about, and he puts it in these 12 chapters, just 12 chapters. But this idea of boredom it fascinates me. This past weekend, my son and his wife were at a wedding, so they let us take care of their dog. And Wait a minute. Now, he didn't destroy anything, you know. Came close, but didn't destroy. But they gave us his food, and they put it in packets, little packets. We had it all zipped up, you know. And I pull it out, and I know what kind of what dogs eat, but anyway, I open it up, and every packet was the same. He gets these hard, crunchy things in the morning and this hard, crunchy, dry stuff at night. And he goes after it like he's never eaten before. I'm thinking, if I ate the same thing every single day, I would lose my mind. Humans can't do that. But dogs can. He's never looked up and said, I want pizza. Never done that, you know? You can go out and look at cattle grazing. They get up in the morning, eat the same grass over and over. Wouldn't grass get boring? Not to cattle. Not to cattle. They never call for eggs Benedict. Doesn't happen. They will eat. There's something about the animal kingdom. A robin can eat worms day after day after day and never ask for something different. There doesn't seem to be that boredom, but there is with us. And again, we'll find out why that is, because there is a major factor that really claims that in us. So here is this monotony here of labor. And now we're going to look at the monotony of wisdom. Look at verses 12 down to 18. 12 to 18. We'll just kind of work our way through this. Here it says this. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. Oh, it looks like he's really finally getting it. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them both. They die. Isn't that a happy thought? So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? What was the purpose of being wise if I'm going to die just like the fool? This is his whole point here. Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise man, of the fool of the fool forever, since all now it will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does the wise man die? Just like the fool. You see what his conclusion is? He says, listen, labor is boring. You work hard, you pay your dues with toil, you work, you get your money, you eventually die, it goes on to another generation, it goes on to another generation, they didn't earn it, and you're passing it on to them, I don't get it, it's vain to even work. He says, I collect all this wisdom, and then I look around, I say, that fool over there is dying just like I'm going to die, so why did I gain the wisdom? What was the purpose? Why didn't I just live a reckless, crazy, nutty life? Why did God give me all this wisdom? Because that goes against what the rest of Scripture says. The Scripture says, gain wisdom. And with all of your gaining of wisdom, get understanding. He himself says that in Proverbs. And he turns right around and he says, forget Proverbs. Whole thing, why did I write that? You know, that's what he's saying. And God is saying, I agree with you. Absolutely, wisdom means absolutely nothing. God puts a seal of approval on it. How can God possibly have this in the Bible? How could he possibly put this in the Scriptures? Now, here's what's interesting. Look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is meaningless, senseless, vanity, and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Wow. He says to have gained all this wisdom in how I labor. He says labor is boring. He says wisdom is boring. And here's why wisdom is boring. Now, I've spoken on this a lot in the past, where I've talked about the ultimate contradiction, where we keep increasing in knowledge, and knowledge is supposed to solve problems, but the problems aren't going away, and it's just a mess. People keep writing books about it. Book after book, song after song comes out trying to figure out what life is all about. And it's this melancholy, it's this despair and depressed sort of statements. And he's arriving at this very same conclusion. He says, what was the purpose of me getting all of this wisdom? Because when I get it and I apply it to my labor, then my labor prospers, but then I die and it goes to somebody else. And then he laments even more than that. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 19 and following. He goes on and he says this. He says in verse 19, "And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, the person that I give it to? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun." This is vain. Why would I work so hard only to pass it on to somebody else, and they may pass it on to somebody else, and it may eventually fall into the hands of a fool? So the fool winds up with the same thing the wise person winds up. This is senseless. Why do I even live? What is the purpose of life? And God says, "You're absolutely right. Doesn't make any sense at all." Puts a seal of approval on. Verse 20, "Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil." We now find that he's getting ready. He's talking about just the senselessness of even stuff, the monotony of owning stuff. He goes on, he talks about all this in this section, but you will notice at the very, very beginning of chapter 2, I've jumped over here to get you a sense, a feeling of how much despair. Now we're going to jump back and we're going to look at the American dream. Look at chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Be sure this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven as their days of their lives." You know, he talks in chapter 1 about how wisdom, there's much sorrow, and he just goes on, he's grieving. And now it's the monotony not only of labor and the monotony of wisdom, it's now the monotony of stuff, the monotony of pleasure. Because in this, he's going to jump forward a little bit and he's going to take us into the world of all the things he's ever owned. Now remember, had God chosen somebody else, if he had chosen any one of us, just sort of common everyday people, and we wrote this book, somebody could have said, "Well, I can identify with that." But it isn't. This is the man that everybody would want to be like. This is the person that has absolutely everything the heart could possibly wish. And yet, somehow, it's not working. And God has chosen this person, this specific individual, to tell us this story. Look at what he goes on. He talks about how he's built. In verse 5, he talks about how he's built orchards and vineyards, and he's made pools, and he has trees and groves. He has male servants, and he has people that are singing to him, and he's gathering silver and gold in verse 8. And he says, "I've excelled more than anybody," in verse 9. "I've got everything." Now watch what he says in these next few verses. "Whatever my eyes desired," in verse 10, "I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was empty, vain, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." None. He says this whole thing has been a great big charade, a joke. God has picked a man who has absolutely everything. In the United States, we talk about wine, women, and song, and that type of thing. Had it all. Everything. It wasn't anything, he said, that he kept back from his eyes. He went out and he built things like gardens and vineyards and homes. And keep this in mind, when we unearth some of the things of the past, they're far more ornate and palatial than anything we're even capable of building today. I've already spoken on that in the past. You go way back, people did things we can't even do today in the architecture and the gold and silver lining within their homes. His wealth was beyond anything you could possibly imagine. He had it all. And he said, "You know what? All of this is going to the next generation, who's going to pass it on to the next generation. And it's eventually going to get in the hands of a fool. And that fool is going to run my business. That fool is going to take all of what I labored for, And all of the wisdom that I had to get that is wasted because it's going to wind up in their hands. And even if it winds up in the hands of a good person, what difference does it make? It's still mine, and it gets passed on. I'm not going to ever enjoy it again. I can't take it into the grave with me. This whole thing called life is a great big joke. That's why he says, I learned to hate life. I hated the labor. I despised it. I've been played the worst joke in the world. I've been given everything, and now I'm an old man. I'm going to die. I look back, and all I have done is chase the wind. What a fool I actually have been. This is a book, literally, a book of repentance. It's a book where he is really repenting of all of his desire and his lust for things of life, and he just had it all. He allowed his wisdom to go in wrong directions in so many cases because God gave him great wisdom and he gave him great wealth. In some respects, it just absolutely ruined him. But God still puts his seal of approval and says, every single thing you say here is true. Now let's look at these last few verses, starting in verse 12. And this I would entitle the monotony of just life itself. He says this, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do to exceed the king? I've already mentioned this. I brought you up here a little earlier. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, light excels darkness. Verse 16, the fool dies just like the wise person does. Therefore, I hated life. And so he's starting to wrap up this very early section here. And what he's doing here is he's building a little bit of an argument because something is going to happen here in the next few verses. Something that happens a little bit in the book just from time to time where some little qualification, little qualifier comes in with this little bit of light that pierces through. Because up to this point, he is in such despair. I mean, he is at the lowest point. He's looking out over life and saying, what was I thinking? What did I do? Why did I spend my life like this? I look around the whole thing. There are just enigmas about life that I can't figure out. Things just don't fit together the way I think they should. And so as he's putting all this together, and as he's lamenting over all this and all this monotony, he goes on and he says this. He says in verse 18, then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. He said that several times now. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a foolish person? Yet he will rule over all my labor, which I toiled, which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is vanity. Senseless. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had done and toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is vain. It isn't just me. It's lots of people that have worked very, very hard, very successfully. Then they die. And all the wisdom and all the knowledge that they had worked so hard for, they had strived so hard to get for their business, for whatever it happens to be, they can't really enjoy it because now they're at the peak and it's time to die. And it gets passed on to somebody else. And you don't even know who it's going to get passed on to. Okay, we're going to start coming out of our depression. Here we go. Verse 22. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. Even at night, his heart takes no rest. Does your heart ever do this? You ever lay awake at night and go, oh, that proposal, it's due this week. Oh my gosh, that's right, I got the kids, I've got to get them in. I think my 401k just dropped a little bit. I wonder how the stock market's doing. And you're tossing and turning. He says, yeah, that's what you do. You lay awake at night, you know, stressed, and he doesn't understand it. He can't figure it out. I'm going to read something to you, a modern-day statement of Ecclesiastes, spoken by Uthant, who was the Secretary General of the United Nations a number of years ago, about 40 years ago. He says this. It says, what a tremendously honest revelation of the ignorance of men in the face of life, as Uthant is speaking to 2,500 distinguished scholars. And he says this. What element is lacking so that with all our skill and all our knowledge, we still find ourselves in the dark valley of discord and enmity? What is it that inhibits us from going forward together to enjoy the fruits of human endeavor and to reap the harvest of human experience, why is it that for all our professed ideals, our hopes, and our skills, peace on earth is still a distant objective seen only dimly through the storms and turmoils of our present difficulties? There it is, Ecclesiastes. Here's a brilliant man standing up before 2,500 distinguished scholars and statesmen from around the world saying, I don't get it. After all of these years of human wisdom, human experience, where is the fruit of our human endeavor? Sounds like the Tower of Babel to me. Let us make us a tower that reaches up into heaven. Where is God in this speech? Where is God in this speech? He's not in it. Notice, where has God been with Solomon? He hadn't showed up yet. One little passage and it's negative. All right? Look at this. Verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Uh-oh, the light's starting to come through. Doesn't last long, but it comes through. God pops up from time to time. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? Who can have it more than I do? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping after the wind. He says, you know, the person that is seeing this from one perspective is just simply gathering things up. Now, here is why. Here is why I have waited till this time to explain under the sun. God says, every single thing that Solomon says, I put my seal of approval on. He's right. Life makes absolutely no sense at all. None. You live, you die. You work hard, you die. The person who doesn't work hard dies. The fool, the wise, you die just like an animal dies. Life is boring. Labor is boring. It's monotonous. It's a cycle. The waters go into the sea, the sun rises, it sets, all the, just nothing but cycle after cycle after cycle. And that's all that life is. And God says, you're absolutely right. But there's a little qualifying statement, under the sun. What does that mean? It means life without God. It's Uthant standing up before 2,500 distinguished scholars and saying, life stinks. I don't get it. With all of our skill, all of our abilities, all of our human effort, why is there still a dark cloud? Because Uthant is living under the sun. As Christians, we live above the sun. That's why the scriptures tell us what life really is like, where our citizenship is in heaven. God doesn't say life is boring. He says life is exciting. We're on an adventure. We're pilgrims passing through. We're on a mission. We're in a movement called the church. Come on. You think life's boring? I got tons for you to do. I don't care where you work. I don't care what you do. See it as a gift from God. I don't care how much you make. It is a gift from God. Go for it. Come on. There's only a short amount of time. Life is a vapor under the sun. That's the message, and that's why that little refrain is in there. If you miss that, you miss the book. But what God is saying is, I put my seal of approval, my stamp, my inspiration on this, because this is exactly how people see life under the sun. This is exactly how people see life that are without God. I'm halfway through a book right now called The Paradox of Progress, or Progress Paradox, something like that. And the whole book, it's not written by a Christian. The whole book is, how is it that we keep improving and nothing seems to be changing? And I'm going, duh, you know? Get one of my messages. I've talked about this, and it's not mine, it's God's message. He said it's never going to work. As long as you're under the sun, you're going to keep using your five human senses to try to figure things out. You'll never figure it out. God will throw a curveball every time. What Solomon complains that what God has made crooked, we think we're in control to straighten out. No, we can't. Absolutely, you cannot. All of us have had things happen that we don't understand, but we can at least trust that God is sovereign in all events. He's providential in everything that he does. And he says, life is not boring. And if you think it is, you've missed it. You've missed what it means to live above the sun. This is why God takes us into Scripture to allow us to see what life looks like. And so that's the qualifier, those few little words. You know, in the 73rd Psalm, you see this a lot in Scripture. 73rd Psalm, first half of the psalmist is saying, why do the wicked prosper? Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. Nothing ever seems to go wrong. Everything seems to go right. I'm, you know, trying to love you and can't, and nothing is going my way. La, 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 he's going on. He's complaining. He is in the very pit. And then it says, he didn't understand their end, the end of people outside of Christ, outside of understanding God, people living under the sun. He didn't understand it until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then it says God took him by his right hand and led him to glory. And all of a sudden, he comes out of his despair and he goes, whoa, this is good. This is good. Life, we got stuff going on here. And he finishes with a mission statement. Come on, let's go. That's what he does. But if we aren't careful, we'll start believing all the world is telling us, and it's simply miserable. Is it really true when Solomon says, can you name me one thing that's new? There's nothing new. Everything is the same as it's always been. That's not true. There's the new covenant in which we come to know Jesus. There is the new life in Christ. There's taking off the old and putting on the new. There's the new heavens and the new earth. There's the fact that there's a new birth, and when you're born again, all things become new. There's lots of things that are new. And whenever you labor with the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It is not vanity, because it's not under the sun. Whatever your job is, whatever you do, however you spend your money, it all should be for the glory of God. That's what makes it an adventure. But it's not an adventure if we walk and crawl around this globe as though this is all there is. God always takes us above the sun to let us see what life really looks like. You know, we've had many, and not to put anybody down, but we've had many people, visiting speakers that have come in, powerful people, scholars, a lot of different people come in. They've all helped us, done wonderful things. And when the service is over, you know, three or four people come up and ask them some questions. Jamie Winship was here last week. He had an army around him. An army. He did the same men's retreat. You couldn't even get around him. Why? Because he lives above the sun. He has a story to tell. And people love to hear stories. They don't want to hear just a theology or some doctrine. They want to know, how does this thing work in real life? And Jamie says, come on, we got a life to live. And he's above the sun. And that's why people love to hear him tell those stories. That's how we're supposed to be living life. Otherwise, we're just chasing after the wind. Or we really are pilgrims passing through a strange land. We really do have the wisdom of Solomon. We can look in this book and say, this is exactly how people think. This is how perhaps my next door neighbor thinks, the guy in the carpool. This is what he thinks. He thinks life is just one more thing that he's got to get, and he never gets it. I know how his heart is, because God says this is what it looks like in every human heart of people outside of Christ who are living under the sun and trusting in their five human senses to get through this life. You know, I have no doubt there some may be here today and you've come and you thought, I had no idea the Bible said those things. I've never even investigated Christianity. I've never even thought much about this. But it's right. That's me. And you know it is. You know it is. But how would you like to not have that be you? How would you like to live above the sun? Jesus came into this world to redeem us, to pull us out from under that, to give us new life. It doesn't mean things will not be troublesome. I still live under the sun. But hopefully I have a glimpse of what it's like and a power, as you do, to live above the sun for those that are believers. That's why God has given us his Spirit. So if you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, I would encourage you today to do so. I would encourage you today to say, Lord, I realize this is me. Life is senseless. It doesn't make any sense. I'm going to die someday. And then I'm going to face you, and there's going to be a judgment. And I need to stand before you completely righteous, which I do not have. But Christ will give it to you as a gift. As a gift. If you'll trust him. If you'll put your faith, your hope, your confidence in Christ, and Christ alone is the one who died for you, came to redeem you, came to buy you out of that slave market of vanity and senselessness. Solomon told the truth of people who live under the sun. And if you want real life, come to Christ. Otherwise, you'll spend the rest of your life chasing the wind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, there is so much in this book that is so joyful because it takes us to a different place. Lord, thank you for revealing the hearts of men, what it's really like to live here without you. But we have you. And so this shouldn't be a description of our life. Our life should have no human explanation. And I would pray that if there's any here today that have never called upon you to save them, that today would be the day that they would say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us not put any hope in the things in this world, but our hope is in you. And so, Father, we ask now that you would dismiss us with your grace and give us a day, Lord, to see that we really are on a mission, a joyful one. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.